opportunity to do that in our life. Then we begin to walk with God, and really it's the whole rest of our life that we begin this process the New Testament calls discipleship. And we take it a step at a time where we find a church where we can go to and we can participate in that church and we evaluate that church and see if it teaches God's Word and follows what He wants us to do for our lives. And we get a copy of the Bible and we begin to read it and to try and understand it and walk with Him. And in that process also, we might begin praying to the Lord and beginning to have communion and fellowship with Him where we talk with God. And that can be done through prayer. And we can look at some really neat prayers in the Bible and understand them better. But because we are human and we tend to be impatient at times, we begin to pray for something and we want an answer like, now. But God doesn't always fit into our timetable, does He? He doesn't always answer exactly when we want Him to. And so we continue to pray. Let me ask you this. Man, what do you do after you pray? What do you do? I mean, you love God, I love God, and we're praying about certain things to happen. What do you do after you pray? So we're going to talk about this morning. And look at a man who followed that. I'm in a series entitled My Favorites. These are my favorites at 20 years of being able to serve God in pastoral ministry. Today we're going to talk about, hey, after praying, now what? Now what do we do? And, you know, you're just like I am. I assume you get a little impatient. Come on, God, I'm praying about this thing. Answer it. Come on. Sometimes He does. Other times He doesn't. What do you do after praying? We're going to look in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 2 this morning, and that's on page 343. So you're going to need to pull out a Bible this morning and follow along with me if you're open to that. And this is kind of a neat morning for me, recovering from surgery, and I know this sounds bizarre, but I haven't been able to carry a Bible because of the strange nature of healing and whatnot, but I am now strong enough to carry a Bible and hold it and do that. And so, you know, I know it sounds strange, but anyway, you can appreciate that if you have torn your rotator cuff. It takes a while to do anything, but I am rejoicing in that. It's been a good week for me. I stopped by Chick-fil-A this week. I love Chick-fil-A. I am hooked on strips. Those little strips. Dipping in ranch dressing. There is nothing better. Jen Link kind of introduced me to that whole process. It's all good. I sat down with Jen this week. I know she's here. Jen sat down with me this week, and you know, I just want you to know I was paid a compliment this week that I really value. One of the employees of Chick-fil-A, where Jen works, came up and said, "Are you Jen's dad?" And I was just so excited about that. And I don't know how Jen felt about it. Maybe the clue when she got up and walked away. She didn't do that. Anyway, and I said, yes, and my other child is Brian. He'll be over here in a minute, too. So I had some fun with this. But anyway, it's been a great week, and that was just one of those little things that happens. And so, no, they are yours, Chuck. God bless you. You've done a great job. I'm just saying I was mistaken for their father. So, and Brian's not even here. I so traumatized him. He's not even here this morning. So anyway, let's begin. Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah has the opportunity to come before the king. He is the king's cupbearer. You would come in and you would taste the wine before the king would get it. That was one of the things he did. He did many other things. That's the way they handled it in that culture in that day. He would go in day after day after day before the king. One day he comes in, and he hears a report about Jerusalem, 1,000 miles away, and its destruction, and it's still in waste and ruin. He hears about it, and he weeps for that city. And he begins to pray. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah 1, where we talked about the idea that, you know, how do you get your prayers answered? And we looked at Nehemiah 1 and we looked at three key things that Nehemiah did. He confessed his sin. He prayed the scriptures back to the Lord. And third, he gave specific requests. And we looked at that. Now what we're going to do today is continue on. What do you do after you pray? And as we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 2, open your Bibles there with me. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 2 and just go through here, as this is really one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. This one and the next one we're going to look at in a couple weeks. Let's continue. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. In the Bible, we have a number of cars mentioned. We have David's men being in one accord. We have a Nissan in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. I see no Mopar in the Bible. There are certain people that will appreciate that joke. But no, this Nissan is not the same one. This is a month Nissan. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 1. In the month Kislev, that would be equivalent to December, and Nissan, not the car, the month is April. Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months now, faithfully, continually, that God would give him an opportunity. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. It's right above it in your Bible. Here's what he's praying. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He was praying, God, open me a door to share what I want to do for you and your work. And that is his prayer for 4 months. So the king asked me, Nehemiah, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? Hey, buddy, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? When you come and see the king, it's all good. You come in a upbeat spirit and heart and attitude, and it's all happy and smiley faces. That's the way it was. To go in before the king in that day and that time with sadness, with a broken heart, in a wrong attitude could mean death. So he figured that out, and he understood that the king had seen this. So what does he say? Verse 3, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. That's a good response, isn't it? Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire? He says, I'll tell you why I'm upset. It's because I've never been there, king. But my parents and my family are from there. And it's God's city. It's called Jerusalem. And it's been destroyed. And it gives me sadness of heart. So what does he do? Verse 4. The king said to me, Nehemiah, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. All right. Chapter 1. God, give me favor. Chapter 2, here it is. This is the answer where the king says, Nehemiah, yes, you're sad. Tell me why. What do you want? God has answered his prayer. That particular verse and in that particular time. It's interesting. At that point, there's different ways to pray. Chapter 1, we've got a long prayer, all good. Before God, we need to have long prayers, short prayers, intermediate prayers. Here is what is called an arrow prayer. Here's what's happening. He is standing before the king, and he is about to give his plan. And so the king says, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah says, oh my goodness, God has answered my prayer. And he's doing what is called, bing, an arrow prayer. Learn to pray arrow prayers. A quick prayer, God help me in this situation. You know, at work, I can't get this computer to work. God help me with this crazy thing. I can't get this bolt off of this car. Help me, God. Arrow prayers. It's all good. So, he is standing there. But what I want us to see, first of all, what do you do after you pray? What's been going on for 4 months? He's also been praying. On your outline, after praying, we, first point, verses 1 to 4, what is it? We... Okay, go ahead and bring it up. We keep on praying. All right? After praying, we keep on praying. In other words, when you start praying to the Lord, don't give up. It's not just a one-time deal and, well, he didn't answer, so I'm going to give up. No. It's continual. Here it's for 4 months. He continued praying. One of the things you have to be committed to in your walk with God is prayer. Let me ask you this. How much time did you spend in prayer last week? How many hours? How many minutes? Unfortunately, how many seconds did some of you spend in prayer? Well, you're talking about growing in a relationship with God, but you don't spend any time talking to Him in this way, asking, praising Him. No wonder. Keep on praying. Prayer is effective. And I could stop here and give some testimonies. I could, and I know people that could. I'm not going to. But let me just tell you, keep on praying. It's not about one time and it's over. One and done. No. Keep praying. That's what you do when you walk with God. And after you start praying, you don't give up. You keep on praying. This week, as I have done, not every day and not every week, but I have an ongoing prayer request that has been going on now for 40 years. 40 years of prayer, on and off. It's for a cousin of mine. I'm sorry, my dad's brother. Yeah, it'd be my cousin, my uncle and aunt. They still don't know the Lord. It's been 40 years. My parents are coming out here in 2 weeks. They're going to spend some time here and then go and visit them. And I'm praying again, God, give them the opportunity to lead them to faith in you. 40 years. And I know there's people in here that can say, I've been praying 10 years about something, 20, 30, 40. Do not give up. Keep praying. God is a God of all miracles. There is nothing that limits Him. It's in His time and we trust Him. Keep on praying. I'm sure Nehemiah got discouraged at days. Here I am again, the second month. I'm praying God and the king is no closer to letting me say anything about what I want to do for you. And finally the day came. He was discouraged, though. You can get discouraged, but don't give up. Keep on praying. All right? So you're praying. What else can you do? Let's look at the next couple of verses as I keep on going here. Verse 5. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. There, he got it out. That's the request. Let me do this. And I'm sure Nehemiah just stood there. Well, what's he going to say? What's going to happen? The king gets hundreds of requests, sometimes daily, for things. And this is a big one. Then the king, verse 6, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, all right, Nehemiah, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? All right, so Nehemiah's standing there. Could you do this? Well, king, here's what I figure. I know it's about 1,100 miles. It's going to take me 4 months to travel back there. Then we've got to assess the situation, king. Then we've got to evaluate it. And then we're going to rebuild the wall. Not the complete wall, but just some of the wall so that we can enclose the city so it can be safer. I think, king, it's going to take maybe 4 months to do that. So 4 months to get there, 4 months to work, and 4 months to get back. 12 months. And he stood there. All right. It doesn't say that here, but probably this is somewhere close to what it took because I know the rest of the book of Nehemiah. There are 13 chapters, and there's a lot of clues as to what went on and what happened. But the point is he could stand up and he could talk to the king in this way. It pleased the king, so he set a time. Oh, man. Can you imagine this? You're standing there. This is what you want to do for God. And the king said, it's good. So you're standing there. Oh, by the way, king, and this was almost unthinkable to do. It really was in that day and that time. You've got your request to come with another request. And then, folks, another request after that. But Nehemiah knew God. Nehemiah had been faithfully praying. And so, what does he do now? He continues on. Look at this. Verse 7. Hey, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. Now, this is the area he's going to have to go through, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. By the way, it's 1,100 miles, king. You know it's bad. It's wild. There's bandits, robbers, thieves, every kind of problem you can imagine. Can I have safe passage? Could you give me that? That took a lot for him to ask. And the king said, okay. And he said, oh, by the way, king, wait. You can imagine, this is unbelievable what he's doing, if you can appreciate the situation. And verse 8, may I have a letter to Asa, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. By the way, king, how about a little lumber? You got a big forest. Come on, just some wood, some lumber that I could have, and would you do that? And the king said, yes. It's interesting, in the New Testament it says, the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. You're seeing it in the Old Testament before that verse was ever written in the New Testament because of Nehemiah's walk with God. Interesting, the next part of that verse said, and I accomplished this because of what? What does the next verse say? Because the good hand of my God was upon me. And Nehemiah always gave credit to God, that God's good hand was upon him. All right, we've looked at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 now. After you pray, the first thing you do is you keep on praying. Before we bring it up here, what's the next step? Very good. You're going to have a plan. God expects you to think. All right, so on your outline, after praying, we adopt the plan. God does, you know, it's interesting. In this whole process, there are those that would say, you know what, it's all about God, let him take care of everything. There is some truth in that statement. But we have too many examples, and this is one of them in the Old Testament, where God expected a man with a vision from him to put together a plan to lead and a plan to guide and direct the restoration of this project. And he does. This is just amazing. Adopt a plan. And it's interesting. Before he came into the king, had he thought about this plan? Had he thought about this plan? Yes, he had thought about it. Come on, he couldn't go, it's going to take this long, and I need protection, and I need wood, and I need all this. Boom, boom, boom. He had thought about this plan. God expects us, when we have a vision of opportunity from him, to think through it, to plan it. It's often that I get people coming to me and saying, I want to do this. And typically what I will say is, write it down, hand it in, let me see it. I want to see that someone's planned. You know where it comes from? This chapter. And in fact, I have something else. It's called 12 questions. And it has to do, when you have a vision from God or an idea that you want to implement, I'm going to hand you 12 questions about it. It's something I'm borrowing from Saddleback Church. And 12 questions of how to make this happen and make it real in your lives. Adopt a plan. Church of the Open Door, I had a young lady come to me named Alicia. And Alicia said, you know what, I have a heart for people that are going through tough times, and I want to establish a food pantry. I said, amazing. Great idea. Write it down. Tell me about it. How you're going to do it. Everything from how you're going to collect it to distributing it. Took her a little bit of time. She came back. And that ministry developed and grew. And when I left Church of the Open Door, it's still going strong. Up in Central California, there was two ladies that got together. We had a lot of mothers in that church with young children. And they wanted to start something to encourage moms. And they came across this idea of MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And I had the opportunity to sit down with Jeanette and with Cheryl and do that and launch that program with them. And they were incredible. They were so organized. They could plan like you couldn't believe and do things. And we started that. Here at this church, I've had the opportunity to work with some folks with plans that they feel are from God. Pat G would be one of them. Val is working on a plan and has already implemented it. But this is what it's about. You've got to have a plan. While you're praying, don't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs. Get working on the plan you feel that God is allowing you to develop and to share with others. Amen? So you got a plan. It's in the Bible. And often when people come with ideas, we ask you to write them down. Tell us what you want to do. Think through it. And this is one of the key chapters to do that. All right, let's look. He's traveling back, verse 9. So I went to the governor's. Now he's beginning the trip back. It's a couple months later, probably, to get ready and organized, and all kinds of people were going with him. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, gave them the king's letters. The king also sent with me officers and cavalry. Isn't that just a little bonus from God? Yeah, we're going to send you a little army here to protect you while you're going back. Have a good trip. Then Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it. They were what? Disturbed. Anytime you do something for God, you're going to face opposition. That someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites, and these three guys are a pain you know where. All right. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone that God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So he has traveled back, and now he's doing a survey trip. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, now he's doing a little survey trip of where he wants to rebuild the wall. I went through the valley gate, the jackal well, the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate, the king's pool, but there was not enough room. It was such a mess for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by the night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gates. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, to the priests, the nobles, officials, or any others who were doing the work. So what he's doing, just a little survey trip. That's part of his plan. We're still on that thought, his plan. All right, so you begin by keeping on in prayer. Don't stop. Keep praying. Number two, develop a plan. Now, let's continue on now as we begin with what's next. Look at verse 17. He calls a meeting. Then I said to them, you see the trouble. Read that next word with me. We are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let, read the word, us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They said, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. All right, third thing, after praying, what we're looking at here, what's he doing? It's principle. It lives forever. It lives in that day. It lives today. What's the principle? Principle is this. After praying, we involve other people. You've got to be able to share your vision so that you can involve other people. Bring them along. Look at Nehemiah. He was a master at this. Look at the trouble we're in. It's not, look at the trouble you people are in. He was so good at this. Look at the trouble we're in. I can't do this without your help. We all need to come together and we're going to have to build this. And the people said, what? Yes, let us rise up and build this work. You have got to be able to motivate and share your vision with other people and have them buy into it. Give them some time to look at it and to touch it, sense it. But you've got to do that. You have got to involve other people. Couple of questions here, and this applies to anything. This is in a church, yes. This involves a business. It involves Chick-fil-A, the way they handle people. By the way, they do a very good job of handling people at Chick-fil-A. Go in there and eat and just watch how you're treated. That is not an accident. They are handled very well in that way. People have bought into that vision. There's a place where my son works now. It's a repair facility, the same way. It's called Horizon. When you go there, it's a car repair facility. The people have bought into it. The people that work there. And yeah, there's always going to be problems and whatnot. Let me tell you how you can evaluate sometimes a car repair place. Look at the bathroom. The bathroom at Horizon is spotless. I've been there 14, 15 years. It has always been spotless. That is not an accident. People have bought into the vision of what they're trying to do. And Richard Holmes, the owner, has the opportunity. He has touched more people's lives for Christ than I'll ever touch because of what he is doing. You have to involve other people. Let me give you a couple of questions here. Are you warm and friendly, or do you force people to comply? Are you a good listener? Are you critical or supportive? Do you involve others? All right, let's continue. Back to these guys again, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked us and ridiculed us. When I tell you, anytime you do something for God, you're going to face a certain amount of that. What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But let me tell you what, buddy, you have no part, no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Leave us alone. All right. So what do you do after you pray? You never stop praying. This is not a one and done deal. Keep praying. Number two, if you're motivated to do something for God and you feel it in your heart, start writing it down, praying about it. You've got to be able to present a plan. And the third thing you have to be able to do is you've got to involve other people. You've got to have them buy into what you want them to do for God's glory, not for yours. And I'm so grateful here at this church that we have people that have bought into what we are trying to accomplish for God's glory. We wouldn't be anywhere close to where we're at right now. I would not have made it as pastor of this church in regard to these things. It would have happened in the first year. I would have been blown out of here if people wouldn't have looked, evaluated, see if it's biblical, see if we're not breaking God's rule, God's law in any way. They bought in. That's where we're at. You have to be able to do it. I don't care where you're at. You've got to do it in the church, yes, but wherever you're at. All right, let me ask you something. On the last statement on your outline, what are your plans? Let me ask you something. Do you have any plans for your life at all? Let's talk about just in general as we talk about graduates. Now is the time, graduates, to start, well, obviously giving it more thought before this, but you need to give it some thought. What am I going to do with my life? How are you going to involve in that? Let me ask you this. Secondly, what are your spiritual plans? Do not stay at the same level. If you're staying at the same level, you're not doing what honors God. You have to continue to grow and to keep on walking with Him. What are your spiritual plans? Set some goals. Let's see what you can do right now. This is what, June 11th, July 11th, August 11th, by September. What could you do in terms of your spiritual walk with God in 2.5 months? That would take you to another level with Him? What could you do? Maybe memorizing some verses? Maybe purposing to read through the New Testament this summer? Come on, there's all kinds of things you can do that will help you in your spiritual walk with God. Keep going. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your great servant, Nehemiah. Thank you for this practical example of continuing to pray, then planning, and then involving other people. Lord, thank you that these principles live today. We're taught these in business. They didn't come from some business professor. They came from you over 2,500 years ago in your word. We thank you for that. I just pray for the rest of this week again as we rejoice with those who are graduating. Thank you, Lord, that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.